may belong to God, not to us. We are under all kinds of pressure, but we are not crushed completely. We are at a loss, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are cast down, but not destroyed. We always carry the deadness of Jesus about in the body, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For this reason, we don't lose heart. Even if our outer humanity is decaying, our inner humanity is being renewed day by day. This slight momentary trouble of ours is working to produce a weight of glory, passing and surpassing everything, lasting forever. For we don't look at the things that can be seen, but at the things that can't be seen. After all, the things you can see are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things you can't see are everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Church Without Walls. Of course, we should begin by welcoming back Susie and Jason Jensen. So glad to see you. Longtime friends of CWOW. If you're new to CWOW, you should meet them. They're pillars of CWOW back from Madison, Wisconsin. And we're very glad to see you again. It's always a joy. We have sort of CWOW alum all over the country now, actually. We're probably at the point at this age of our church where we have more CWOW folks outside of the East Bay than in the East Bay, right? That's good. That's the way the early church worked. We sort of sent people out. It was a good thing. This morning, I would like to inaugurate our new season of Say One Thing. We have a little tradition we're building here of before we have a talk on the Bible, before we have a sermon, we'll often invite somebody from our congregation to just say one thing about the passage or in their own experience. And so today, I'm going to start us off by doing that myself. I'm going to be the Say One Thing person. And I think what we're especially going to be inviting people to do in Say One Thing this time is to just share something about their people. We're asking people to share something about their own spiritual practices. Because as Hans just mentioned, we're really praying for revival in our church and in our own personal lives. And the way that happens is just through our day-to-day spiritual practices. And so what we want to do is share in a pretty granular, pretty clear and honest and even blunt way what that really looks like. What does it really look like to experience God's revival in your life through these spiritual practices? And so because it can feel a little bit like that's something that monks or nuns or like Mother Teresa or like these saints sort of do. Like, what does it really look like in the real world? And so we want to be as real world as possible. So I'm going to start by being sort of super real world. All right. So one of my, if you've been around our church at all, if you have heard me talk about this stuff, you know that my big spiritual practice these days is Sabbath. I've been trying to do that for the last couple years, and it's weird for me because I have my Sabbath on Tuesday. That's my day that I'm not a pastor, that I'm not working in any way, that I don't. I actually remove all signs of work from my computer and my phone, and I go off and I don't do any of that stuff. It's been really helpful. But my spiritual practice, what I'm going to be doing over the next couple weeks is to actually do a better job of preparing for the Sabbath, because I'm a person that hates like event planning. I'm really bad at event planning, right? Bernard says amen to that. Just don't want to do it, just am not good at it. And so what happens to me sometimes on Sabbath is like on Monday, that's my day, I do all the administrative stuff I need to do, I do all this, you know, I work really hard to get to Sabbath, and then I get to Sabbath and I'm like, what do I do? Where do I go? And I like check, you know, I check the traffic and I'm like, should I go to Marin? Like, nah, the traffic's too bad. And should I go to like the Redwoods? I'll go, but then I want to see the sunset, so I got to pack all my stuff. So like all this event planning that I hate so much intrudes onto my Sabbath. And so what I've realized is I should like plan before the Sabbath. And I should get all that out of my system. I should prepare a Sabbath bag or a Sabbath backpack, you know. And so I did that this week with the help of our housemate, Melissa. Our housemates Melissa and Juan, and they were very helpful because she especially is super into Sabbath, and she's even she has like learned a lot from the Jewish practice of Sabbath. Of course, it was Judaism's idea. And so I told her this idea of like, hey, I really need to prepare for the Sabbath. And she's like, oh my gosh, that's so great. And she like loaned me this book on a day to do Shabbat at home. And she wrote me this text saying, okay, Erev Shabbat is on Sabbath Eve. It's this time for preparing. It's actually this space, right? And she's like, and the preparations you do is called kibud. I think, I don't know how to say that. Sorry if I've offended anyone. But it was really, she was so helpful. I'm like, oh, I'm doing a thing now. Like, my dislike of event planning is actually, like, spiritual, and it has a Hebrew word attached to it. So I felt really great about that. It was cool. So that was my first kind of bonus. But then as I did go to the Redwoods this week, and as I did my little spiritual practice, I've had a couple of Sabbaths that have been, restless. I'm not sure how to say it. Like, I go to these peaceful places, and I just feel restless or distracted. I actually cut it short and come home and, like, watch Premier League soccer or something, not very spiritual. And I end the day by feeling a little bit disappointed or, like a little bit empty even. Like, those things happen. And that's just real, I think, in our spiritual practices. Your mileage may vary. Like, not everything is a highlight. But this week, it kind of was a highlight, actually. There were some moments this week in the Redwoods where, for example, I really feel like God was speaking to me this word from the story of the prodigal son. But actually, a lot of people say that little parable that Jesus told about the son who, you know, leaves home and trashes all his father's wealth and his father's good name and comes back home, and the father welcomes him and all that stuff. A lot of people say I should be called the story of the elder brother, because the elder brother is the guy who's at home and he's bitter that the younger son is getting all this attention. And I'm really struck by the climax of that passage is actually the father saying to the elder brother, he says, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." It's really cool. And it's because the father isn't giving that son any new information. The son knows, yeah, I'm always with you. Here I am. That's my point. I'm bitter about it, actually. And he knows he has that inheritance, but he's mad about this fatted calf, you know? And so I felt like in God saying that to me, like, my son, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. It was like God sort of reminding me of something that I know is true, but forget all the time, and in that moment was forgetting. And in those redwoods, I felt like, oh, yeah, that's true. And it was true in my heart and for that moment. And I began to think that day about just being present to God. You know, we talk a lot about mindfulness and being present and all that stuff, but I feel like that whenever I hear that, it kind of bounces off. But somehow being in the Redwoods and thinking about being present from the perspective of a redwood was like really powerful. Somehow, like, I'm always amazed that here we are in the city and all this stuff is going on. Just 15 minutes away, there's this place where you can go that's as it has been for like thousands of years. Like, those trees are just there. And in that space, nothing much changes. It's kind of a weird, like, eternal present. It's just there. Maybe some chipmunks running around, but these trees just kind of slowly grow and are there and are present. And I realized that that's even a reason why I can sometimes struggle with, like, event planning. Because I'm not present. I'm thinking of the future, and I'm thinking, and I also have a tendency to project the worst case scenario on the future, right? And so for me, not being present means what's present to me is bad things in the future that might happen, and I'm experiencing those things. And of course, half of them never even do. And most of the bad things that happen to me are things I never even anticipated. So it's a big waste of time. So somehow being in the Redwoods and being just present to the God who says to me, "My son, you are always with me," was a really powerful experience. And another sort of thing that reinforced that sense of presence was Wendell Berry's classic poem about the peace of wild things. And so I was in that space, and the words, I had to look them up, so I had to go to the top of the trail where you actually get signal and get the poem and then go back down. But the words are, so Wendell Berry's talking about when he's really stressed out and with worry in his life for himself and his family. He says that he goes out into a place like the Redwoods and he says, I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. Isn't that beautiful? I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. And it just spoke to me like, yeah, I do that all the time. And even in that redwood, which, you know, the scripture says that, you know, that the creation reflects the glory of God, and the glory of God in that place, it was just the fruit of the spirit of peace. I really sense that. And he closes that poem by saying, "For a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free." And that was really true and real in my life. And I'm not a crier, but in moments like this, sometimes it actually happens. So I think for me, we've been talking about what does revival look like. And last week, we talked about how it means fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about it's God pouring God's love and God's joy and God's peace into our lives. And so I did have an experience this week. It's just a few moments. But believe me, I've held on to it this week. Of that was true. Like, I walked in the Spirit on that day, thanks to the help of my housemates, and I just experienced the love and the peace of God among those redwoods. Glory be to God. So this is my little moment of revival. So now here's the sermon. And I want to turn this on. This week, I think our question as we continue to pursue from just surviving, from survival to revival, I think I want to ask the question again, like, what does revival really look like? Because I think if you just looked at our passage from last week, you might get a sort of one-sided perspective. I want to fill in the perspective a little more, continue to fill in that perspective of what does revival really look like? Because we all have these ideas of like these mountaintop experiences or these great things. And so we can feel like if I'm not experiencing that mountaintop experience, it's not really revival. And that passage last week can make it feel like that. You know, it just pretty much clearly says if you walk in the Spirit, then love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control is yours for the taking, and that's just how it is, and that's the whole story. But it's actually not the whole story. And that's what I want to talk about this week. Because I think Paul is really honest in this particular passage. He really fills in a picture of what revival can look like. Even for me, to just tell you the story I told you about, oh, I had this great time in the redwoods, and there's this poem, and it was cool, and I was like crying, it was awesome. That was not what my week looked like this week. Honestly, like my week this week was pretty tough. Like our family is going through a really hard time, as some of you know. We had fresh bad news from sort of Jody's parents' situation this week. Jody received some fresh bad news from work, and I mean, even things like Juan and Melissa's refrigerator went out with little Kime Sequoia upstairs, and so I had to like make this rush decision about getting a new refrigerator, and then I was all worried about like recycling the old one because that's bad for the environment, and what can you do? So I tried to do research on that, which utterly failed, and I'm sure it just is probably in a landfill right now, and just all these other things. All this kind of stuff. So my week this week, like all that great experience in Sabbath did not prevent me from having what would be considered an objectively bad week. There it was. What Sabbath did do is like I feel like I had a reference point. Even as I'm like worrying about refrigerators or worrying about what's going to happen with our family, trying to support people, or trying to like not be a jerk myself, all these things that I'm always trying. I'm always trying to not be a jerk. Sometimes successful, sometimes not. I had this reference point. I had this reference point of really eternity and of the fruit of the Spirit, and like I had the sense that in that moment in the redwoods, like that's the ultimate reality. And that the things around me are fading and passing away and utterly and ultimately insubstantial, which is really powerful. And I think it's what this text says. It's what this text that Nathan read says. So I'd like to just look at it together because I think it really fills in the picture of what revival looks like. And of course, it fills it in with yet another metaphor, right? Last week, our metaphor was the fruit of the Spirit. So of course, you know, I love gardening. I love to do this to you by bringing in stuff. This is my serrano pepper plant.
And it's a little late in the season, so it looks a little bit sad. But it is very fruitful, as you can see. And so I thought it was a good analogy, or it was a good metaphor. And here are some serrano peppers, which I have pickled. And you can eat with your two kinds of curry, if you like, if just to supplement, if you need it even hotter like I do. It's very fruitful, right? So here's this picture of like fruitfulness and all these things are happening. And in this series, we've had a lot of metaphors, and we're having yet another one. And as you can see here, we see that the metaphor that Paul brings now are jars of clay. That somehow, and, you know, he talks about a treasure in the passage. He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit is like this treasure. I'd like to like think of us, let's not multiply metaphors too much. Let's say we have this fruit in jars of clay. Now, it just so happens that we do have some clay on hand at our church. For those of you that went to the retreat, you know that we did these clay little statues, and then Abby and Rochelle made this really cool, they made another statue out of our statues. And it just happens to be like this clay bowl, kind of. It's just right out of the scripture. I didn't even know I was going to preach on this passage. And then, so we have these fruits in this clay jar. And here is our clay jar. I don't know if you can see this. What happened to our beautiful clay jar? Well, it sat in my car. And climate change. And heat. And it's actually a pretty apropos picture of us as clay jars. So I asked this morning, I was like, Rochelle, don't fix it. It's a great illustration. So here we are. We have this fruit of the Spirit in clay vessels. I got to put this back. That's the reality. That's the truth. And I really appreciate Paul. I really appreciate the scripture for being honest and for giving us that real perspective. And I'm so struck by, I think, you know, I'm a historian, right? And I study the lives of these saints and these great Christian leaders. I think what's really helpful about being an academic historian, instead of someone who just looks at the stained glass saints, you know, and like here in Berkeley we have, or here in the Bay Area, we actually have mural saints, right? Like I was in the mission yesterday, there's this new cool mural of, let's see, who is it? It's Cesar Chavez, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, and MLK, right? Those are the 20th century saints, and they look awesome, right? So we've exchanged stained glass for mural, and all those people are awesome, but if you actually study their lives in an academic sense, they were jars of clay. There's some mess going on, right? And so in this passage, we see this interesting coexistence of some really messy clay-like stuff and some beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is what revival looks like, I think. It's striking. We see, so, I mean, look at the, actually, look at just the last sentence here. Paul says, we always carry the deadness of Jesus about in our body. That's kind of a reference to Jesus having died on the cross. But he's using that as a metaphor for this very real sense that we are still stuck in our bodies with our own limitations and our own habits and our own weaknesses. And that's just, and that persists. There's a way in which even after we come to faith and we experience this great presence of God and we're saved and redeemed, we're like, ugh, I'm still like melting in the car. We're still like that. There are no stained glass saints in this life. Amen? And it's really encouraging for the Bible to tell us that. Because it can really feel like, man, I'm disqualified for the fruit of the Spirit. Like, you do not even want to know, right? If we could project on this screen what your life is really like or what my life is really like, we would even feel like, I don't even want to come to church. And yet God says, but we have this fruit in jars of clay. And that's how it is for all of us. It's okay to know that that's real and that those things coexist and that they're both true. It is definitely true that we carry about in us the deadness of Jesus in our body. So the life of Jesus is revealed in us as well. And both are true. And the challenge is to not let the one trump the other. Right? The challenge, because we can just feel like, I'm such a mess, I just don't qualify anymore. It's not true. So I think revival looks like these spiritual practices which produce fruit, and it slowly changes our character, and it changes our perspective in the midst of this death, this deadness, which continues these limitations in the world. And then both really are true. One more quick metaphor, right? We've been talking about how revival comes through spiritual practices. And going back to the metaphor of like of running a race or of working out or exercising, I think there's a metaphor here too, that which and here's my metaphor. How can you tell who works out regularly? How do you know? Can you just tell? Like, I thought about this week as I went to the gym, right? And I just kind of looked around at people. Not in any kind of stalker or weird way, but I just like objectively, like, oh, no, I didn't. I just looked at people. And it's striking that you can't necessarily tell that these people work out regularly. And like, but I know since I'm there 3 days a week, you know the regulars, right? And you're like, you know, there's the old guy with the tracksuit from the 1960s, you know, and there that guy is. That guy looks the same as he ever does. He's just in there, right? The reality is, even in something that we know is healthy, we know is good for us, that's impacting us positively, there's a way in which, like, you kind of don't really know who's working out because, you know, we have these body types. Let's go for the body type one. Or not. That's okay. There we go. Guess which one I am. Yeah. And you know, that was a source of a lot of insecurity for me. Like, honestly, the reason I started going to the gym when I was 16 is because, you know, I was the skinny, like, you don't want to be a skinny high school student. And I really felt ashamed. And I felt like going to the gym made me look normal enough that people didn't make fun of me for looking emaciated. Like, that was my big goal in sort of getting there, right? But what's so striking is you can't tell who is regularly doing these practices just by looking at people. Like, you don't know. You can't compare and say, like, look, there's Derek. He must work out. Look at me. He must not. No, actually, I work out more than Derek, doggone it. It's not fair. He works out too. But so the point is, like, you know, beating this analogy to death, like, I really experience a lot of good fruit from going to the gym and faithfully doing these exercises. And I would even say that, you know, as I move about, Jody and I have moved a lot in our lives. One of the first things I do when I get to a new place is I find some gym or I find some way to exercise. We lived in Venezuela for a while on this construction site, don't ask. But I found out a way to use construction site material to work out. You have this big pole, and you're like, do your thing. And people are looking at me like it's really weird. Jody and I went running through the neighborhood, through this like slum neighborhood, and then people scrawled on our gate in Spanish, "Gringos go home." It was, you know, I'll go to great lengths to participate in like physical exercise because it brings me life. It brings good fruit, even though it might not look like it. But it really is valuable to me. And I've realized I need to compare not myself with some other, like, buff person. I need to compare myself with who I would otherwise be. I know that, especially now, as I talk about this a lot, as I'm older, like, it's really good for me, and it really helps. And, you know, so I think that's what the fruit of the Spirit really looks like. It's not about how do you compare with MLK and Mother Teresa and Cesar Chavez and all these mural saints that are out there. But it's like, how do you compare with who you would be if you didn't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you weren't living out these practices? It could get a lot worse, you know? And the fruit of the Spirit is really real. And so I think our goal is to not be some sort of this picture of this athlete. Our goal is to be our own redeemed self. What does revival look like? It's going to look different for each one of us. And I just want to say that in the presence of all of the challenges in our lives and the things that don't change, revival can still be present. Let's look at this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, if we can. We'll come back to that in just a second. If we could go back. That one right there. This passage I keep referring to, one of my favorite ones. Even if our outer humanity is decaying, our inner humanity is being renewed day by day. That's a perfect definition of revival. It really fills in the picture. Even if our outer humanity, and that's not just talking about our physical body, like that's those are the jokes we make, we're getting old, like whatever, need an old man sport, an old woman sport. But it's actually our whole human situation, our how we feel about our jobs, how we feel about our family, how we feel about our character, how we feel about our mental health, all these different things. There's a way in which that is decaying in this world, and we will not find permanent healing of that in this life. Even though that is true and continued to be true, our inner humanity is being renewed day by day. There is this, like that, what I experienced in the Redwoods, that is the real thing. That is the permanent thing. And this passage goes on to talk about, I mean, just read it along with me. Look, Paul has experienced this truth, and he says, this slight momentary trouble of ours is working to produce a weight of glory. Like, look at the, in the previous passage, he talks about being under pressure, at a loss, persecuted, all these different things. Like, the pressure is real, and Paul felt it more than the rest of us. He's got this long list of hard, like, if you think you have a hard life, you got first world problems compared to Paul. And yet, Paul, in that place, could somehow say, this slight momentary trouble of being beaten with rods and shipwrecked and things like that, this slight momentary trouble is working to produce a weight of glory, passing and surpassing everything, lasting forever. And so he says, revival, like the result, the fruit of the Spirit, when we experience revival, when we're not looking at things that can't be seen, but the things that can be seen, that's what's permanent. That's what really is real. And so he closes by saying, after all, the things you can see are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things you can't see are everlasting. There are moments of eternity that we have access to through our spiritual practices and that we can be building up, as it says, so that we're renewed day by day. So fascinating. In some ways, this is so mundane and so simple, and yet in some ways so mystical and amazing, and both are true at the same time. So as we continue to pray for revival in our church, I want to end with something practical, because this is how it is, right? These practices that we try to step into. And last week we talked, I remember Brittany told us about how with public health, it's so hard to practice the little things that are good for us. Like, what does that look like? And so we talked about, like, well, one thing is like Fitbits, and community, like, I learned this week that they're called Fitbit friends. How many of you knew that? How many of you have any Fitbit friends? Does anybody have one? You have some Fitbit friends? Yeah, some of us have these. Okay. Well, basically, it's this app that tracks your steps. For those of you that don't know, it's this app that tracks your steps. There it is. Fitbit claims that friends who step together stay together. And could you show us the picture of the phone? This is what the Fitbit friend, yeah. See, this person has a bunch of fun. They sort of list how many steps you take. And it's supposed to be, like, inspiring, right? There's one more phone picture if we could look at. Apparently, you can cheer your friends or taunt your friends. I guess whatever helps your friends kind of go along. You can also just message them. I don't know. But there's this way of, just like Melissa and Juan encouraging me with my own spiritual practice and giving me names for it. And, you know, I would even say around the house, I really appreciate, like, it'll be a Tuesday. It's a work day for them. And they'll see me, like, eating cereal in the morning. And they'll say to me, Shabbat Shalom. Right? Isn't that cool? They, like, encourage me, and they remember it's my Sabbath. The other day, our housemates, Eric and Madi, texted me on my Sabbath and said, like, hey, I know it's your Sabbath, like, but and read this later. I was like, oh, that's so cool. They're encouraging me in that. I think we need just these little ways to encourage each other, and that's the sort of power of the Fitbit, you know, that when it comes to, like, your steps, you know what other people are doing, you're cheering each other, you're taunting each other, whatever it looks like. I want to encourage you to, this week, I want to create just a little bit of space for encouraging us in our spiritual practices. Last week, and we've been sort of building up to this, we've been sort of discerning, like, what could be a spiritual practice that I could step into in a new way. Again, mine was the Sabbath, preparing for the Sabbath. But I hope that many of you in your minds have, like, oh, this is a new, fresh practice that I could do, that I really want to do. I think we really need each other's help to actually step into something new, because we forget. Probably some of us practiced this new practice this week. Probably some of us forgot. But what if we just did a little sort of experiment where we encouraged each other? Here's what I'm imagining. I'm imagining that everybody in our church that's willing to step into a new spiritual practice has a little, like, texting buddy, right? Like, say me and Jody are paired. Like, we're married, so we're not going to be paired. We are paired, but not in that way. And let's just say that twice a week, like, say I send Jody a text, and I just say, like, went to the Redwoods today, felt distracted. That's it. I just say what I did and say how it felt in this particular way. And then she texts back to me just some little simple prayer. Blessings on your Sabbath, something like that. That seems small, but I think if we were to do that over the next 4 weeks, if we had these little buddies and then twice a week, you know, your friend just reminded you of something, they're just there for you. I think these kind of little steps that as we are renewed day, this is a renewed day by day kind of thing. So in your life groups this week, in this week at CWOW that comes out tomorrow, just look for this little simple experiment that we'll be inviting people into. It's just a tool. You can take it or leave it. If you have a better tool, by all means. But it's just a tool we want to offer to support you. And I think also it's kind of cool because it helps make this a sacred space. You know, these things, we all talk about how distracting they are and how they're like the bane of society. And, you know, we're like this. And our, but I think, you know, getting something that supports our own spiritual practice on one of these, I don't know, it could just be really cool. And who knows what sort of say one thing testimonies come out of our desire to see revival and our desire to move forward. One last practical thing before we close. If you look on the back right there, you will see sign-up lists for putting together this gathering. What we usually do is, you know, a couple times a year around town tents, we do sign-ups for the different things it takes to come together as a church. Like right now, we have our youth, we have our kids, like they're all experiencing something spiritually together. We put together all of these things. We put together the Eucharist. We put together, we set up this whole room. We had Nathan read scripture. We have all these different things it takes to put things together. Like Noelle has been a heroine of our slides, you know, because we don't have enough people. What's that? Paulina. Noelle and Paulina together have been holding down the ship. There's a way in which we put this together because we are Church Without Walls, and that's our whole identity, really. That's who we are. It's very important. Like, in some ways, to be honest, it would be easier for, like, just the staff to do a bunch of this stuff, right? Because I already know, like, it's either just me to read the text. You would get sick of me. But we don't do that because it's better, because we need to hear this from Nathan. Like, we need Kim to come up here and lead us in the Eucharist. We need to receive the Eucharist from all these different hands. You know, we need to eat food that's made by Jake today, because, you know, like, imagine the gift that Jake has given us by making lunch for us, these two kinds of curry, which we're all very interested in. Right? And we're all going to be able to hang out, and that itself will be a spiritual practice and a place of connection. So all that to say, like, signing up on that list is an act of worship, and it's an act of generosity towards our community, and it allows us to be the gospel in this place. So I would encourage you to, as we begin singing, like, we're going to be worshiping through singing, we're going to be worshiping through writing prayers, we'll also be worshiping just through signing up. And we do. We have some needs. We have some holes that are being filled that we need to be filled, so that we're not stressing out the people doing it, so that we can embody what it looks like to have a gospel in which many voices and many gifts are present and are blessing us all. So just encourage you to consider that. You can also sign up during the meal If that'll release the spirit of generosity to sign up on a full stomach, maybe just wait until you've eaten. I don't know. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue in worship. God, I thank you for how honest you are. God, I thank you for how patient you are with us. God, I thank you that you know our jars of clayness. Lord, that you know them even better than we do. And yet you are not repelled. Lord, yet you are not disgusted. You respond by saying to us, my son, my daughter, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. God, give us glimpses of eternity that are our destiny, that are real. Lord, give us the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, give us patience with ourselves as we confront our own brokenness. Lord, help us to have the same grace with ourselves that you have with us. Lord, lead us day by day into greater renewal and revival. Lord, start now. Lord, move in us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.